Praise God. So this morning, we are going to return to John chapter 16. I know it's Palm Sunday, and I know that traditionally there's a special Palm Sunday service, but I really wanted to teach this next section of John chapter 16 before Easter Sunday. So we are going to return where we left off, Jesus' farewell discourse to his closest disciples. And we have the privilege of listening in as John records how Jesus spent that Thursday evening preparing his disciples for the events that would transpire the following day. If you remember, Jesus is leading his disciples out of Jerusalem, where they had celebrated the Passover, where Jesus had initiated what we call the Lord's Supper, what we just participated in. He's leading them out of that upper room, and they are headed for the Garden of Gethsemane, where in a very short time, Jesus will be arrested. And a reminder, Jesus knows exactly what will transpire over the course of that first Good Friday. And he is preparing his disciples for his departure, which will come by way of the cross. Jesus is well aware of the Father's plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, and his part that must be played. He must become that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Two Sundays ago, we looked at John 16, verses 16 through 22, where Jesus warned these men whom he loved that they would have sorrow at his death, but that after a little while, their sorrow would be turned into joy at his resurrection. In fact, let's go back and let me just read 16 through 22, because that will set the context for these next verses. Jesus here speaking to his disciples. A little while and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I am going to the Father?" So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you're asking yourselves? What I mean by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." Jesus knew that what the disciples would experience over the next 3 days would be extremely difficult, extremely painful, and yes, extremely sorrowful. But Jesus also knew that when they saw him again in his resurrected form, they would rejoice, and they would rejoice forever. Nothing, even facing death themselves, nothing could ever take that joy away from them of knowing their Savior lives. Amen? Now, because Jesus loves his followers and they love him, he spent this entire evening preparing them for what they are going to experience. As I mentioned earlier, they will witness the brutal death of the one they love, knowing that his death, his sacrifice, will accomplish their salvation and bring them ultimate joy. Jesus also knows that his death on the cross, his substitutionary death, will open the way to the Father for all who trust in the Son for their salvation. Our sin was a barrier between us and the Father. God the Father is holy, righteous. No sinful human being could ever stand in his presence, could never approach his throne, could never ask of him. Jesus, the Son of God, by his sacrifice, removed our sin, removed the barrier, and opened up the way for us to come to the Father. And he invites us to do so through prayer. So the big idea this morning is this. Jesus has opened the way for us to come to the Father through prayer. And you're going to, okay, of course, Pastor, okay, we can pray to the Father, sure. Listen to me. When Jesus first taught this to his disciples, remember the disciples early in his ministry asked him to teach them how to pray? And he taught them a pattern of prayer that started out with, "Our Father who art in heaven." You remember that prayer? We call it the Lord's Prayer, even though that's really not what it is. It's really the disciples' prayer. It's the pattern that Jesus gave them to know how to pray. And it starts with, "Our Father who art in heaven." You don't understand, you do not comprehend how radical that was. No human being in the history of the world had ever called God his Father. No Jewish person would ever dare to call God his Father. It was unheard of. It would be blasphemy. But Jesus did. And Jesus told his disciples who believed in him that they could as well. That they could approach the God of the universe as their Father. And so let me read our text and then we'll look at it a little more closely, starting in verse 23. "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father, I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." Jesus is leaving the world and he is going back to the Father through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. This is the predetermined plan of God, that Jesus would become that spotless, sacrificial Lamb of God who would take away our sin. And in doing so, he would, as it were, tear the veil that allows us entrance into the very throne room of God. Jesus says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So the first thing we want to see in this text is Jesus is giving us the authority to ask of the Father. During the previous 3 years of his public ministry, Jesus had provided for the disciples. But once they were reconciled to the Father by his atoning death, then they would have direct access to the Father through prayer. Jesus would no longer be present with them to provide for them, but they would have something even better. He was restoring them or handing them off to our loving Heavenly Father to care for them. The Apostle Paul confirms this when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, verses 18 and 19. He writes these words, "For through Him, that is the Son, we have access in the Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." What an amazing truth that is, that through Christ, we not only have access to God, but we have access to God as members of His own household, as His chosen children. Ask of the Father. And to the Romans, Paul writes in Romans 8, 15 and 16, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God." How amazing is that? Amen? Adopted into the family of God, having access to God the Father. Through putting our faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, not only are our sins forgiven and removed, thank God, removed as far as the east is from the west, but we are given a new nature and we are adopted into the very family of God, becoming children of the Most High God, and therefore are able to call on God as Abba, Daddy, Father. Jesus wanted His disciples to know, and He wants us to know, that through Him we have access to the Father, as though we were the Father's own children. There's a story told of a Union soldier during the Civil War who was stationed in Washington. And he had a tremendous personal need. And so he went to the White House to see the president. The security was a little different in those days. But the secretaries refused to interrupt the president to deal with this soldier's personal problem. So the soldier went out and sat in a hallway and began to weep. Soon a young boy came down the hallway, and upon seeing the soldier, he asked what the problem was. "I need to see the President of the United States," the soldier explained, "but I cannot get in to see him." The young boy reached out and took the soldier by the hand and said, "Come with me." He walked the soldier past the secretary's desk, past the armed guards, and down a hallway into an oval-shaped office where Abraham Lincoln was working. Lifting up his head, the president said, "Oh, my son, what can I do for you?" "Daddy, this soldier needs to speak to you," came the reply. And so he did. This is what Jesus has done for us. We may think that God is far too busy to be concerned about our needs, or that we will never be able to get through to Him on our own. But the very Son of God intercedes for us with the Father. And we, in fact, have ourselves been adopted by our loving Heavenly Father into His family, becoming His sons and daughters with access into the very oval office of our Father, the throne room in heaven. When you get down on your knees or you are seated or standing in prayer, God the Father says, "Oh, my child, what do you need?" He is ready and willing to hear our prayers any moment of any day. He stands waiting. Look again at what Jesus tells his disciples in verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. There's an emphasis here in the original language. That's why we represent it by the Father himself. Jesus doesn't just say the Father loves you. He says the Father himself loves you. In other words, the Father doesn't just love us because of the Son. He loved us from eternity past. He has always loved us. The Father himself loves you. Unlike the story of the soldier, the story of divine redemption is this. The Father sent his own Son to bring us to him so that we might have communion with them both. In fact, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll come back to John 16. But let's just turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to read the first 8 verses because this is such a powerful passage that speaks to the Father's love for us, how great the Father's love for us. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Note this. In verse 4, Paul says that the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before he even created the universe. He chose you and me to know him and to experience the salvation that he would provide. In love, notice here. In love, he, the Father, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. You were chosen before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. You were already chosen by God for salvation. You were chosen to know him, to have a relationship with him. How amazing. How amazing is that. The Father himself loves you. And he sent his Son as a demonstration of that love and provided for us the opportunity to love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? Not only can we love him in return, but we can know him as our Father. And we can come before him and we can ask of the Father. The second thing we see in this text is Jesus' instruction to ask in my name. Let's go back to John 16. And if you'll notice, Jesus repeats this twice. First in verse 23 and then in verse 26. Whatever you ask of the Father, in my name. We looked at this also back in John chapter 14, when Jesus was teaching the disciples in the upper room. That was many months ago. But I want to remind you what this means, to ask in my name. This does not mean that you tack on to the end of your prayer in Jesus' name. That is not like some kind of magical formula that's going to get God to answer your prayer. I remember one day I was praying and instead of saying in Jesus' name, amen, I just said amen. And somebody at the table said, Pastor, you forgot to say in Jesus' name. And it's not bad to do that. It's a good reminder to us that we are to pray according to the will of Christ. Okay? It's not a bad reminder to add that on our prayer to remind us. But it's not that we say the words. It's the way we approach God. It's the way we approach the things that we ask for. So I want to just mention three components to asking in His name. First, we must have a love for Jesus Christ. We must believe that He came down from the Father, and we must trust Him for our salvation. If you have not done that, then I have a little shocking message for you. The Scripture says God will not hear your prayers. Don't ever tell an unbeliever to go to God in prayer for something they need. That's complete and utter foolishness. They are not His child. He will not hear their prayer. The Scripture is clear on that. Except for one. And that's the prayer for salvation. That's the prayer asking God to save them. That prayer He will hear. That's what you should encourage your unsaved family member or friend to pray. But for us, because we have a relationship with the Son, that gives us access to the Father. Look at verse 27, where Jesus says this, "The Father Himself loves you because you have loved Me and have believed that I came from God." So, to pray in the authority of Jesus, to go before the throne of God in the name of Jesus, you need to know Him. And more importantly, He needs to know you. Amen? God the Father hears and answers the prayers only of those who believe in His Son and trust in Him for their salvation. Only those who love Him can pray in His name. Secondly, to ask in His name is to come to the Father on no other basis than what Jesus has accomplished for us. We come before the throne of grace based on the merits of Christ, not our own. We should never approach God in prayer with the idea, I deserve something, fill in the blank. I deserve more. Okay? We should never come before the Father with that mindset. God, I have done so much for You, so You need to do this for me. Wrong. Who has given to God that He should repay Him? No one. We come before the throne of grace humbly, recognizing our own spiritual poverty, our utter unworthiness. I have no right to request anything from God based on who I am, based on my goodness, based on what I have done for Him. And if you think that way, what will happen is you will not have a prayer life because you're never going to feel worthy enough to come before God's throne. Because every day we sin against God. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? So we come not on the basis of how good we are or what we have done, but what Christ has accomplished. I come to you, Father, in the name of your Son, whose blood has covered all of my sins. Thank you, Father, that I can come to you now, not in my own goodness, but in the absolute righteousness of your Son. We can come boldly before the throne, not because we are good, but because Christ is perfect. And this is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 4:16. Listen to what he says. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come with confidence because of what Jesus, our great high priest, has accomplished for us. We remember that Christ is the one who intercedes for us with the Father. If you want to picture that story, Jesus takes us by the hand and he brings us to the Father and he says, Daddy, listen to this one. That is how we approach the throne. That is how we can make our requests known to our Heavenly Father, because Christ has opened the way. He's given us the authority to go into the very throne room of God in prayer. The third thing to ask in His name is to ask according to His nature, purpose, and will. To ask according to the nature of Christ, the purposes of Christ, and the will of Christ. Donald Barnhouse writes this, to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to seek His endorsement of our request, and to bring into consideration that what we ask is consistent with the nature and purposes of our Lord. I love that. Think about that. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us, and we want the Son's endorsement of what we are asking. Amen? We don't want the Son leaning over to the Father and saying, I don't think so. Right? Now, we laugh, but listen to me. Sometimes we don't pray according to the character and nature of Christ. James warns us about that, right? He says, you have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask with selfish motive, that you would spend it on your own pleasures. Okay? And don't tell me you've never asked God to give you, like, some extra money, okay? Father, it would be wonderful if I had, enough money I could do this or enough money I could do that. Is it possible that you could bless me somehow, I'll be willing to admit it. But sometimes that's really a selfish motive. It's not something I need, it's something I want or would desire to have or be nice to have. And I'm blessed that I think Jesus leans over to the Father and says, that would not be good for Steve. That would not further his conformity to me. And so we need to know the mind of Christ, the will of God. And we need to pray accordingly. Even Jesus in the garden prays to the Father, not my will, but your will be done. Amen? And that should be a part of our mindset as we ask. In the scriptures, we have the revealed will of God. in the Scriptures, we have the mind of Christ revealed to us. And as we spend time in the Word of God, we will come to a greater understanding of the will of God and be able to pray in a manner more in keeping with His revealed will. We can be confident that we are praying in Jesus' name when we pray for those things that God tells us to pray for. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to pray for a Maserati. Remember, God is not chiefly interested in our physical needs. He's chiefly interested in our spiritual needs. So, here are some examples that we know we can pray these things from Scripture. Pray that you would grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you would live worthy of your calling. Pray that you would be further conformed to Christ. Pray that you would live by faith and not by sight. Pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be evident in your life, especially love. Pray that you would be able to serve in the church, the body of Christ. Pray that the gospel would continue to go forth and that you would be an effective witness for Christ. And by all means, pray for the lost. Pray that they might be saved. When we pray for these things and other things revealed for us in Scripture, we can be absolutely certain that we are praying according to the will of God. Remember also that the goal of our prayers should be nothing less than that God be glorified in everything. And when God says no, we praise and glorify Him because it is for our good that He says no. Remember, the Apostle Paul prayed three times that the thorn in the flesh would be removed from him, whatever that might be. And three times God said no. And finally He said, quit asking. Well, I'm paraphrasing. But finally God said, stop asking, because this is necessary for you. Remember, it's all about our glorifying Him. So we should ask the Father in the name of Jesus the Son, and when we do, listen to this, when we do, it will result in joy, even fullness of joy. Look back at verse 24 in our text. Look at what Jesus says here. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Jesus here promises that prayer will result in joy. And it's very easy to see why this is. First of all, it is a joy to know that the Father loves us and wants us to spend time with Him. Amen? That is a source of joy. Our Father is loving, kind, and compassionate towards His chosen children. He pours out His grace and love upon us as we seek His face. Prayer produces joy as we recognize the relationship that we've been given. There is great joy in communing with God in prayer. Through prayer, we experience communion with the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things. As we spend time with our Father in prayer and in His Word, our relationship grows closer and we are filled with love for Him, which is a source of great joy. Can you grow more in love with God? Absolutely. As you can with any person. And the way we grow more in love is through a little four-letter word. Time. Time. If you want to grow closer in a relationship with someone, you spend more time with them. How much time are you spending with your Heavenly Father? In prayer, in the Word. That will determine the level of your relationship with Him. It will not determine your salvation. Your salvation is secure. But how close are you to the Father? Are you spending time with Him? Prayer to the Father is a form of worship as we acknowledge our dependency upon Him for all things. And we also acknowledge Him as the divine source. And that brings Him glory. As Jesus taught His disciples, prayer includes adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplications. And there is a joy that is ours in each of these components of our prayers. There is also a joy that comes from our Father answering our prayers according to His perfect will. Always answering in the best possible way to bring glory to Himself and ultimate good to His beloved children. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Jesus has opened the way for us to come to the Father in prayer. And the result will be great joy for all who do. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, has opened that door for us. And we enter through prayer. I want to encourage every one of you to think about this. Meditate upon it. See if you can't find time to set aside each day to spend in communion with your Heavenly Father who loves you more than any love you could ever experience. He loves you and He wants to spend time with you. He wants to hear what is on your heart. Pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can refer to you as Heavenly Father. And we can do so, Father, because you have loved us from before time began. And we are your chosen children. And you indeed sent your Son to save us and to bring us to yourself. All of those that have been given to the Son gives to the Father. So thank you, Father, that we can come before your throne. We can come into your very presence and we can make our needs known to you. So Father, help us. Teach us to pray. Teach us to spend time with you. Teach us also, Father God, to spend time listening to you through your word as you continue to speak to us, as you continue to conform us more and more to the image of your Son. We are your beloved children, but we have not yet become what we will be. For when we see him, then we shall be like him. In the meantime, Father, help us to spend time with you and to grow in grace, in knowledge, and in our relationship with you. Help us to grow more and more in love with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.